I turn you for our scripture reading to the Old Testament, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 6, beginning to read firstly in verse 24, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, and then we'll skip a few verses and take up the reading again in chapter 7 and the opening verse. But we'll commence 2 Kings chapter 6. Reading from verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. As the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And then verse 1 of chapter 7 continues on in the same incident, really. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be." And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when those lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 9, and may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Could I turn you please to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 7. Little text is found in verse 3 of this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. We read there, "And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? Why sit we here until we die. We'll bow together in a word of prayer, please, just briefly. Our Father, we bless thee tonight for the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee that Jesus died, that we might live, that he became poor, that we might be rich. We thank thee that he is the eternal and the living Son of God, and we are only sinners. The contrast between us and Christ in many ways could not be greater. And yet we bless thee that Christ took upon him our human nature, our human freedom. And he went all the way to the cross, and he died that we might live. Lord, we thank thee for those in this meeting then tonight who are living in the sense that they have eternal life residing within their breast. We bless thee tonight for those who are saved by the Lord's matchless grace. And we acknowledge, O God, that maybe for some life is hard at this time, but we thank thee that they have an anchor for their soul. And we bless thee, O God, that they are able to depend upon him who has said, I will never leave thee and never forsake thee. We remember tonight, as we come to the preaching of the word, those who know nothing of Christ, who are still out in the mountains wild and bare, who have no hope for eternity, who, if death were to come tonight, as it came to our brother from this congregation just yesterday, they would have no hope, and they would not be in heaven, and they would be facing the eternal torments of God. We pray for any in this meeting tonight who are in that condition, that thou wilt speak to them and challenge them. And, O God, we realize that when death comes into a congregation, it speaks, it ought to speak. It must solemnize hearts when those whom we know and respect are taken from us. And we realize, O God, that when a good man is taken from the midst, it leaves a gap. We pray that thou wilt raise up others to fill the gap that has been left by our brother. And we pray, O God, that in these days then, the Lord will come and bless this congregation. Bless each individual personally. And so remember the preaching of the word tonight. Give us a glimpse of the cross and of Calvary. May we see Jesus. In Christ's holy and worthy and all peerless name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. In conflicts in ancient times, the siege was a well-known and often used tactic. The invading army would come against a city or a town. It would set up its tents and its armies all around that town or that city, and of course they would just sit there. They would block all avenues of escape. The invading army would then ensure that no one got in and no one got out, knowing that time was on their side. All they had to do was sit. All they had to do was wait. And eventually the food and other supplies would begin to run out within the confines of the city. And the option for those in the inside really was either starve or leave the comparative safety of the walled city and go out and fight, or surrender. Really the bottom line was they hadn't very much option at all. Because the army on the outside, the army who had employed the siege, held all of the cards. And everything was in their favour. And therefore, bearing that in mind, it's no surprise that when the king of Syria came up against the city of Samaria in the days of Elisha, he used this tactic of the siege. Chapter 6, verses 24 and 25 tells us how Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, came up. He gathered all his host and he besieged Samaria. And there's a consequence then. Verse 25 tells us some of the things that took place in the city of Samaria as a consequence of this great siege. Samaria, at this time in the history of Israel, was a city of great importance. It was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel at that time, of course, composed the 10 northern tribes. The other two tribes were separated from the 10 tribes at this particular stage in their history. And therefore, Samaria, being the residence, the capital city of the king of the kingdom of Israel, it was a city of strategic and political importance. Therefore, its fall or its surrender would be of great benefit to the Syrians. And these people who were in Samaria then were caught up in this siege. It was the same also for the four leprous men who sat outside the city. They too were caught up in this siege. They couldn't go into the city. The law of the land, as we shall see, forbade them going into the city. They couldn't escape because the surrounding Syrian armies made it impossible for them to escape, even by night. And so these four men were in a no-win situation. They were caught up in what might be termed as no man's land. They couldn't go one way, they couldn't go the other. And there they sat in this situation. And as they sit in this no-win situation, they begin to take stock, because difficult situations make men and women think. It ought to. And they have already sat there, according to what Scripture says, for a period of months. I don't know how they survived. Perhaps people from inside the city threw them out some supplies over the wall from time to time. But after all this time of sitting, they begin to discuss what's going to be done. And they eventually come to the conclusion, well, we've got to do something. We can't sit here any longer. And so they begin to say one another to each other. They begin to say, in the words of verse 3, as the Holy Ghost records it, why sit we here until we die? They realize that they can't go on any longer as they are. Something is going to have to change. They've reached a crisis point in their lives, and now it's time to make some sort of a move. It's to this text at the end of verse 3 and this passage that we've read from tonight that I'd like to leave with you in the gospel, just for a few moments at the conclusion of this service. Firstly, I would have you to note the destitution of these men, because it's hard to imagine four individuals in a much more difficult situation than this. Everything possible was against them. They were destitute, firstly, in that they were physically unwell. Four leprous men. Leprous men, according to verse 3. In different areas of the world, of course, different diseases become most common. And the four individuals were afflicted then with a disease which was the scourge of the Hebrew race. Of all the diseases known at the time, perhaps leprosy was the most painful and the most loathsome and the most disastrous of all diseases. To the Israelite, leprosy at that time was, in effect, a living death. First showed itself on the skin, a little blotch. That blotch became perhaps larger and a little more pronounced. Other similar marks then would spread over all his body, leaving the poor victim in a heinous and sorry state. As the disease progressed through the victim's body, the leper would become more and more weak, so that these four men couldn't fight the Syrians. Even though they might have had swords, they could have had the most up-to-date fighting equipment of the day, but these men were powerless, because the disease that was wrecking their bodies meant that they were completely debilitated. And this disease began to eat all the way through the leper's body. So that to look at, everybody knew there's a leper. And how they felt then was completely worn out, and they were completely weak, and it soon became clear that these men were going to die if the Syrians didn't get them. Then the leprosy most certainly would. And their leprosy kept them out from among the people of God. That's why they had to sit in the gate. They were outside the city. Because the law of the land, the law of God more particularly, forbade them from entering inside a walled city. The law was given primarily as a physical thing to stop the spread of the disease. But it is also a spiritual picture as well, because leprosy is viewed in Scripture as a type of sin. And so these men were shut out from the people of God because of their condition. We might say they might have liked to have been in the city, but they couldn't. And maybe you're here tonight and you would like to be a child of God. And maybe you've tried down through the years to find ways of becoming a child of God, and you have identified yourself maybe through the years with this congregation. You come faithfully, you would call yourself a Free Presbyterian, and yet as far as God's salvation is concerned, we would have to say to you tonight that you're on the outside. You're not yet saved. You're not yet a child of God. For you've never been to Christ. And that's the first thing in relation to these men. Their condition meant that they were kept outside the city. They were also ceremonially unclean. Because the Jews were told in Leviticus chapter 13 and the verse 45 that the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. So that the leper was not only unclean before men, he was unclean likewise in the sight of God. Because if a man or a woman thought they had leprosy, they weren't to go to the doctor, they were to go to the priest. And the priest was the one with the power either to say you're a leper or you're not a leper. That's why in the days of the Lord Jesus, whenever the leper was cleansed in Matthew chapter 8 and the verse 4, that the Lord said to him, go to the priest. He sent them for confirmation of the cleansing to the priest in the land at that particular time, because the priest alone had the power to pronounce a man as clean or unclean. So that leprosy in the sight of God was not only a physical problem, it was also regarded as a moral and a spiritual problem as well. Leprosy, you see, began within the individual. Before it showed itself on the skin, it had already begun inside, in the bones and in the marrow, sometimes 3 or 4 years before it began to show itself on the skin, the outward of the individual, it had already been working on the inside. Isn't that just like sin? Where does sin begin? Starts in the heart. In the heart. Sins that man commit are but a manifestation of what's inside. The bitter spring produces bitter water. And you and I sin because we were born with a sinful heart and a nature. Now, the type of sins that we commit might be different in a degree, depending on our situations being influenced by how we were brought up, for example, or the type of environment that we live in. But no matter how well you were raised, or how good our surroundings are, we still commit sin because sin is in our nature. In July of 2001, there were race riots in the north of England. Three cities in particular, Bradford, Oldham and Burnley. And these race riots involved Asians against far-right groups, the British National Party and the National Front. I can remember at the time there was a lot of destruction a lot of injuries. The police were in the middle, and those riots went on, oh, I don't know, for a number of days at the very least. In December of that year, 2001, a report was finalized, having been commissioned by the government, as to the cause of those race riots. And they concluded that those riots took place because the councils failed to provide adequate housing. And they said if the Asians had had better housing, better facilities, a social improvement would have occurred, and it would meant that those riots would never have taken place. But you know, that's not right as far as sin is concerned. Because you and I can live in the best of surroundings. We can have the best of facilities. And yet we are still sinners in the sight of God. You put a child into the best environment that money can provide, and that child will still grow up to be a sinner. Why? Because that child was born with a sinner's heart and an inclination away from God and a bent away from God. Why, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And if you were in this meeting tonight unconverted, unsaved, you are a sinner in the sight of God. That's what the Bible says. If what we say isn't in the scripture, then you don't need to believe it. But if the Bible says that you are a sinner in God's sight and therefore ceremonially unclean in the sight of God, you ought to believe it, because this is God's word. It is the truth. These men were in an awful state. They were all lepers. So there is none righteous, no, not one. Every man, every woman, every child is under the same condemnation, because sin knows no barriers. It's a worldwide disease. We are all the same within. We look differently on the outside, but we're all the same within. Sinners in God's sight. These four men were humanly undignified, because for months the enemy had surrounded them. A strict blockade ensured that nothing got in and nothing got out. Supplies had long since run low. They were now beginning to run out of water. Food had become non-existent. The economy in Samaria was going through the roof. And the Bible speaks at the end of verse 25 in 2 Kings 6 about the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung being sold for 5 pieces of silver. That was a type of soup. A soup made of pulse and lentils. Normally, you couldn't have given it away. People wouldn't have eaten it. But oh, in the time of famine and in the time of distress, that which was worthless became worthy of mention and became something that was very attractive. And everybody even wanted to have even some of this lentil soup. And then those other verses at the end of 2 Kings 6, verses 28 and 29, give some sort of an idea as to how bad it had become in Samaria, because the children, the very children, were in danger. These things really happened. Don't read scripture and imagine that it's some sort of an airy fairy story or something that has been embellished in order to make the account interesting. No, this event really took place in Samaria in the days of Elisha, and even the very children were under physical threat. And that's how sin works. Sin makes things that are unimportant very important. Sin brings man, the pinnacle of God's creation, down into the dust and squalor. And these people in Samaria were behaving like animals. And that's what sin does. It brings tears and great unhappiness. And it brings people to each other's throat. You read about these two women and they were at each other's throat. And their families were being racked. And there was heartache here and tears and all kinds of trouble in Samaria at this particular time. And that's what sin does. There's nothing glamorous about sin. It brings men and women down into the gutter. It gives them a wrong view of what's valuable. It warps their minds. It twists them up. It makes them do things completely contrary to what is right and reasonable. And the times in which these men lived then were terrible times. And it meant also that these four lepers were mentally uncertain. If the famine didn't get them, then the Syrians would. They were in the midst of death. They were surrounded by death. There was no way out. And hard as they thought, and no matter how much they talked, they could not find a solution to their problems. That's how it is with you without Christ. And no matter how much you want to go to heaven, and no matter how much you might want to be among the people of God and find acceptance among God's people, you cannot find or work your way into God's favor. You cannot find acceptance in the family of God, because as yet you are still unconverted and you are still unsure as far as eternity is concerned, because Christ has not cleansed your heart from sin. You sit in this meeting and you're different from many of the people that are here because you are unconverted. And you come faithfully week after week after week, and you go through the doors and out into the car park week after week after week, unconverted, unchanged, unmoved. But my friend, you're going to sit here until you die unless you do something. And maybe this is a night when God would say to you, don't sit any longer. It's time to act. It's time to act. I'd like you to think also about the declaration of these individuals. Because they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? They declared firstly the state that they were in. There's no delusion in these words. They didn't say one to another, well, it's not too bad. We'll put up with it for a day or two and things will work out. No, rather, they said to one to another, if things don't change, we're finished. We can't go on like this. They saw things as they really were and viewed them in the cold light of day. And don't men and women come up with all kinds of excuses for not coming to the Lord Jesus? Maybe you've used some of these excuses yourself. Oh, you have convinced yourself that you're not too bad a person. Well, you have convinced yourself that when you stand before God, perhaps the Lord will look favorably upon you. And you say, oh, he's a God of love. The Lord will not do what these preachers say. But these four lepers didn't try to dress things up. Nor did they try to put a positive spin on the situation. No, they said, unless we do something, we're finished. We're finished. And I would urge you tonight to think about the things of God and to consider your soul and where your soul is going, and think about eternity, and think for a moment or two about the magnitude of your sin. And think about where your soul will be if you continue on in your sin. And then I'd like you to think about the way of salvation. Because before a man or a woman comes to Christ, they must realize that they're sinners. And they're lost. And they need a Savior. They cannot save themselves. Many years ago, whenever I was at school and being brought up on the sticks, had little experience of life, they opened a new swimming pool in Ballymena. And we being in the secondary school at that time, which was just across the road literally from the swimming pool, we were among the first pupils to be taken to use this swimming pool. And I would guess I never had been in a swimming pool in my life. Nobody told me there was a deep end and a narrow end. And so getting changed and in my Speedos, it would have been a better sight then than it would be today, I came out of the changing rooms, stood on the side of the pool and jumped in. And of course that was the deep end. I couldn't swim a stroke. And bobbed up and down for a time or two, and eventually then got a gasp out of me when I reached the top, help. And somebody reached in, my friend, he reached in and he caught me by the hair. He'd have bothered doing it tonight, but he caught me by the hair and he pulled me out. It was only whenever I realized that I was drowning that I cried for help. And it was only when I cried for help that a Savior came, one to deliver me from the depths of that despair. And these people, these men, realized that if they were going to have any sort of hope, they were going to have to make some sort of a move. They couldn't just sit as they were any longer. And I know unconverted people cannot save themselves, but the Lord requires something of you. He requires you to come to Christ. Coming to Christ, realize that you are a sinner, realizing that nothing that you have done or can do can save you, but crying to God for mercy out of a repentant and a broken heart. You cannot have Christ and your sin, therefore you must repent of your sin. And you must be willing, if you're to be saved, to turn your back upon sin. And rather than have your sin then, you must be prepared to live for Christ and identify with Him and with His people. And these four lepers realized their season. They realized that there was death and danger in delay. And so the Bible says in verse 5 that they rose up in the twilight that very night. It didn't wait till the morning or to some other more convenient season. No, as soon as they came to this realization, if we don't do something, we're finished. They rose up that very night. The devil tells you to wait. Wait to some other preacher. Wait to some other meeting. Wait to some more convenient season. Wait until after Christmas. Wait to the new year. Wait till the nights are longer or shorter and the days are longer. Wait until some other time. And the devil's happy just to let you wait. I used to go and take a man to church many, many years ago. And whenever I spoke to him from time to time at what I felt was an appropriate occasion, coming out of church, I would ask him about salvation, and his reply was always the same: not today, John. He never ever said that he wasn't going to get saved. He just said he'd not get saved today, not today. And my friend, maybe that's what you have said for years: not today, not this month, not this year. And you're in danger of sitting in that state until you die, and then it's too late. These men made a move. They made a move. And in their deliverance, this is a final thing I want to say to you very quickly. In their deliverance, they obtained a salvation that they didn't expect to find. They were saved in a surprising way, firstly. Because when they came in verse 5 and went to the camp of the Syrians, they came to the uttermost part of the camp, and behold, there was no man there. They expected to be met by an army consisting of thousands. They expected really to be put to the sword, but when they got there, they discovered that the danger had gone. The enemy had fled. What a surprise met these men. Salvation came to them in an unexpected way. And thank God I can say to you tonight that salvation is, to a large degree, as far as man is concerned, unexpected, in that it's an unexpected way for people to get saved. God's Son dying in the sinner's place. Christ Jesus taking the sinner's place, becoming my substitute. Everybody knows what a substitute is nowadays. Take someone else's place. And so Christ on the cross. And here is the wonder, here is the surprise of God's salvation. Christ on the cross, he takes the sinner's place. And he bears the sinner's judgment. And the wrath, the just and the righteous wrath of God that ought to have been mine was placed, imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, my substitute. This salvation that these men saw and experienced was a sovereign work. They had no part in it whatsoever. Verse 6 begins with the phrase, "For the Lord." This salvation was of God from beginning to end. They couldn't claim any part in it. They deserved to die. They were unable to defeat the great enemy on their own, but the Lord did the work. All they had to do was enter into the benefits. You know, a man, a woman who is a sinner and who is lost and cast into God's punishment and hell forever, they never finish paying, because hell is eternal. It never ends. And therefore the payment is never done. They must suffer God's wrath for all eternity. It is a price. The price of sin is a price that no man can pay. And so the sinner is lost forever. There's no purgatory. There's no opportunity of getting out and getting to heaven after a period of years, or millennia for that matter. No, hell is an unceasing punishment, because man can never pay the price to God that he owes for sin. But thank God, the Lord Jesus has paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed me white as snow. And the salvation that the gospel offers you tonight is a salvation that is full, and it is free, and it is complete. It is a salvation that will take you to heaven. This salvation that these four lepers experienced was based upon a secure word. It was proved the truth of God's word, because Elisha had said in verses 1 and to a degree in 2 of chapter 7 of 2 Kings, Elisha had said that salvation was about to come. And so the salvation that these men experienced was based upon a secure word. A secure word. And the Bible says to you tonight that if you come to the Lord, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't need to take my word for it, or the word of any individual in this meeting tonight. You take the word of God as truth, and you believe the word of God. I used to work for a man many years ago in Ballymena as an auctioneer in the market in Ballymena, as it was then. I worked for a man who, by his own admission, was a bit of a character, and certainly had at one time very little time for the Lord or for the things of God. But there's one thing about him: he was as straight as a die. And no matter what that man said, he did, and you could have depended upon his word 100%. And you know what David Livingstone said about the word of God? He says it's the word of a gentleman. and you can depend upon the word of a gentleman. And the Lord's word is like the word of a gentleman to you tonight. And it says to you, if you repent of your sin and you ask Christ into your heart, that you will be saved. And you will go at last to heaven. That's the word of a gentleman. You can depend upon it. And so if the Lord has spoken to you tonight in this meeting, and he has spoken to somebody, you step out tonight. You take Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you'll find that he'll change you. And he'll give you a life that you never thought possible. And the joy in your heart that you've never felt in your life before. He'll make you a new creature. And he'll take you to heaven at the last. Some of the elders here, myself will be here. Mr. Ferguson is here. If you want to speak to any of us, we'd be delighted to open up God's word with you. Perhaps show you more clearly how you can be saved. Please don't sit in that seat till you die, unsaved. Come tonight. Make the move tonight. Receive Christ as your Savior. We'll bow together in prayer, please. Our Father, we pray thy blessing upon the word of God. We thank thee for the truth of thy word. We thank thee for its simplicity. We rejoice, O God, that Jesus died, that we might live. Christ died to take us from earth to heaven. And Christ has paid the whole price, the utmost farthing. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful Savior. Father, we pray that thou wilt speak tonight in the hearts of any, if there be one here without the Lord Jesus as yet. Give them deciding grace. Let them make the move tonight. And may they receive Christ in the Savior's name. Amen.